Hey, and welcome to the Humanity Church Podcast. So excited that you're here. We hope that you enjoy this week's talk and it really connects to your life in a meaningful way. If you're live in the Pomona area, we would love to have you at one of our gatherings at 10 a.m. or at one of our Humanity groups that meet all throughout the week, all over the city. If you want more information about our community, you can go to www.humanitychurch.com or download our app on your phone on Apple or Android. If you like what you're hearing here and want to continue to support the ongoing work at Humanity, you can text the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977 and give back financially in just about 10 seconds. Hey, and here's this week's talk that was given live at our Sunday gathering at Humanity Church.
Today is our first day that we are broadcasting live around the globe, so which is really awesome. So we are now live streaming on our site. If you open up your app, there's now a button that says media, so you can listen to the podcast or watch online on your app. You can watch on Facebook, all over the place, YouTube, Vimeo, wherever else. Oh, it's also on your Apple TV and Roku TV. So you can download the Boxcaster app, and we'll let you know information this week about that. So welcome to everyone who's watching us online. And it's cool because I already got a text message from Ukraine saying, hey, we're going to bed, but we're watching. So pretty cool. Well, we are in the middle of a conversation called All is Bright. And we talked last week about how Christmas time is a season of light. It's a season of beauty and hope. And it's also one of those seasons that sometimes brings out the darkest moments in our lives, whether it's trying to get together with family or recognizing there are relationships that are broken or struggling with our own sense of place and purpose in the world. It's this juxtaposition of both light and darkness. And so we thought that we would pause this Christmas season and have a conversation on what it means to not put on unrealistic glasses and look at the world through rose-colored lenses, but what it might look like to believe that in the end all will be bright and to live from a place of hope. So let's pause this morning and let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together, to give back, to hear from you, and to connect to one another. I ask that today you would illuminate our lives and our hearts for all that you have for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. On the side of not only pastoring here at Humanity Church, also serve as a coach and a trainer around the globe. And one of the things that I love is talking to people about what their dreams are, but what their hopes are. And in the midst of that, I also have lots of common conversation around disappointments and hurts and failures and wounds. But it's interesting because the only reason why wounds and failures and disappointments and hurts hurt so bad at times is because we all have this longing for something bigger, this longing for something deeper. The failures hurt not because we failed, but because we have this vision of something that's bigger than what we currently have in front of us. And what I love to hear from people is that when you put aside all the cynicism and you put aside all the jaded thinking, what is it that people really want? And when you get to that place, there's some magic that happens. There's some power that takes place inside of there. I serve as one of the interprofessional education coordinators at Western University here, and I get to talk to students about what it looks like to communicate and collaborate with one another in their professional fields. But one of the questions that I love asking these medical students in their first year who are very serious and very hard at work for very good reasons, paying a lot of money, and there's a lot at stake when you're a doctor. But I love asking them this question. If you weren't in medical school, what would you be doing? And the answers are always shocking. I mean, you have people saying, well, you know, I really wanted to be a professional soccer player, but I decided to be a heart surgeon, right? Or I really love painting, or I'd love to be a professional chef, or I really wanted to be a teacher, or whatever it may be. And not that medicine was always their second choice, but it's fascinating to see what people, even in the most serious of professions, long to have beyond just what's in front of them. And the fact of the matter is that we all have dreams and illusions of the extraordinary, that our lives might be radiant in some way, shape, or form. And some of us have a little more willingness to go there than others. I say willingness because it's not like some have the muscle and some don't. Some simply exercise it and some don't. Because the fact is that if I walked into our mini kids' room just across the way here today and asked them, hey, what is it that you dream of? I mean, my son dreams of being a dinosaur right now. So, and there is nothing stopping him from that. But it's amazing when you talk to children how far they're willing to dream without any limits. See, we're all born with that muscle, but somewhere along the way we lose it, or we're unwilling to engage it fully. And it still is there, but we're just not willing to step fully into it. We get into the rat race of life, the day-to-day, paying the bills, getting through, surviving. And amidst all of the anger and the bitterness and the hopelessness, that voice inside of us starts to become quieter and quieter and quieter. And finally, just like we talked about last week, that voice starts saying, well, I guess this is just the way it is. I guess this is just life. I guess all those dreams of an illuminated life weren't really for me. And so maybe I should settle for this dimmer version of the radiance that I was designed to be in the life, in this life. And the world loses its brilliance through our eyes and our perspective there, which is why I think Christmas is such a powerful time, because it beckons us, it calls us to once again dream. It calls us to imagine a world that is filled with joy, and we long for peace on earth, where every single other season of the year, we would never dream for peace on earth or global peace. We're just like, this is just the way it is. Everything's going to hell. Let's just survive through this thing, right? And yet here we are like, peace on earth, right? Because it calls us. There's something inside of us that just says, all right, at Christmas, I'll let my guard down and I'll believe that peace on earth and merriness and joy can be a part of the human experience, along with the mire that I live in on a regular basis. And it longs for us. There's something that rises up within us, and it calls us to create atmospheres of light, not just physically by putting up lights around our home and our workplaces, but to illuminate who we are at our core, at our center, and around us. And it's why we describe this time as magical and warm and loving, because our souls during this season, I believe, are reminded who we were designed to be. And we were reminded what we were designed to live in. See, what I also love about this moment, about this season, is that it answers the call of the beauty that is available. And so it allows us to rest for a moment. All of the striving and all of the rat race that we find ourselves in, all of the proving and disproving that we find ourselves using our energy towards, we can just let all that go for a moment and actually believe that there is beauty in the world and that we don't have to carry all that cynicism. Because let's be honest, it's exhausting, isn't it? We can just let it go for a moment, because your soul was never designed to be there. And I want to talk about a moment in the Christmas story that probably illuminates this the best. So turn with me to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, probably the quintessential Christmas passage. If you need a copy of the scriptures, you can raise your hand. We'd love to give you a physical copy. If not, you can open the app and the Bible's on there, or you can read on the screen. But in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this: in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which had happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. See, I want to focus on this moment with the shepherds here in Luke chapter 2, because it really is an odd moment that we look at every single year, but I actually think it speaks to God's intention of light in our own lives when it comes to how we view our significance and the dreams that we have for our lives. See, even how this passage starts when it talks about the shepherds is pretty mundane. right? There's nothing extraordinary about it. We like to put glitter on it and tinsel, but it really just starts out with shepherds were living in the fields nearby, right? This wasn't an extraordinary announcement. It wasn't a beautiful moment. In fact, it was a really odd group of people for him to choose to engage in this story. See, being that there was a census, God had his entire pick of people to choose from to engage this conversation about Jesus. Yes, Bethlehem was a humble town, or little town of Bethlehem. But in this moment, everyone that had been born there was back home. So there were CEOs and kings and rulers and people who were wealthy and people who had affluence, along with shepherds and Mary and Joseph here in this moment. So there was this pick of who they wanted to. See, I imagine that there were kings in the suites nearby, right? That's how it could have started. There were CEOs in the nice rooms over there. There were intelligent people who would have probably got the job done much more effectively in the inn nearby. But he chose the pneumatic blue-collar workers to engage this conversation with, essentially the lowest of the low. In fact, when you read about shepherds in this period of time, how they were viewed, they were really viewed with a lot of distrust and cynicism, and no one paid much attention to them other than probably grabbing onto their purses when they walked by them. See, because here's the thing, if you actually look at some of the quotes about shepherds during this time, it actually said things like this, like, no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who has fallen into a pit. That's like an actual quote from an author of this time. It said, another author said, to buy wool, milk, or lamb from a shepherd was forbidden on the assumption that it would be stolen property. And actually, shepherds were unable to fulfill any type of civic duty, whether it was voting or whether it was being on a jury or serving in the military, because they had all of their rights stripped, because they assumed that they were discreditable and not to be trusted. And this is who God chooses. Right? Of all the people that God chooses to show up to with his angels, he chooses to show up to the criminals, essentially, or those who were perceived to be criminals here in this moment. I mean, what did they dream of for their life, right? You would think that these were the ones who didn't have big dreams. Like, I don't know if they were like, well, we're going to have the finest wool or the best lamb chops, but it probably didn't go beyond that. They didn't have dreams of grandeur that anyone knew about in this place. They literally would probably count their sheep and go to bed and repeat the next day and make sure they didn't lose any in the middle of this. On top of this, they were homeless. Shepherds were a nomadic group of people, so they didn't have a place to stay. There was no place to own, which is why they say they were dwelling in the field nearby, because they didn't exactly have an address as to how to get to them or get from them. See, they couldn't exactly tell people where they lived. It was more just like, you know that tree in the field? Go to the tree and make a left, and we'll be down there, right? There wasn't like a, hey, this is where you can find us, because they were around us and there was darkness around their identity and their reputation. So people weren't exactly compelled to go visit them in the first place. And these are who God shows up to, bringing his light into the darkness. See, on top of this, not only their reputation and not only what had come before them and not only their homeless nature, their nomadic nature in which they lived, they weren't really doing anything special. There's nothing indicating that these guys were like the premier shepherds. These weren't like the millennial shepherds who are reinventing the shepherd industry, right? There wasn't like they hadn't created like an app for that or something. It's literally, they were just keeping watch over their flocks. That's all we know about them. That's all that they were doing. Nothing significant. It wasn't like they weren't thinking around, hey, how can we produce the best wool? How can we produce the best meat? How can we have the finest time here? None of that. They weren't exactly religious people, so they weren't having like a powerful prayer meeting that called down the Spirit of God to fall upon them in this moment. There was nothing really significant about what they were doing also in this moment. See, I think that our human minds would expect naturally that God would choose to come to someone who is already a person of light. That God would choose to come to a person who was already shining the brightness in the midst of the darkness to bring his story, so that that brightness could then carry his story forward to all of humanity. But what we see here is that God over and over and over again chooses the unexpected and oftentimes the most dim in society to illuminate into the darkness. And his love transforms our dimness into brilliance. And that is what he is doing over and over and over again. See, I love how Paul says this about us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Paul says this, "Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made us known the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." See, there is something very powerful about being chosen. There's something profound about being the one that is chosen. See, there are seasons of being chosen in the human spirit that drive us forward, that we wonder about if we will be chosen and what that being chosen will look like. And it starts early on with our parents, right? Like, do my parents choose me? See, it's one thing to have a child, but it's another thing to choose your child. And some of you know what it's like to have parents who did not choose you and to have the absence of being chosen. And for some of you, you know the beauty of what it's like to be chosen by parents. And then as we grow older, there's the choosing of, will I be on the sports team, or will I be on the dance team, or will I be on the theater team, or will I actually move forward in that? Then, of course, there's the choosing of dating, right? If I ask, will they say yes, or will they ask me, or all of the wondering about will I be chosen or who I should choose and the implications that come with that. And then, of course, after high school, there's the question of what do I do now with my life and the choosing. Do I go to college? Do I go to trade school? Do I step into my career immediately? And then there's the choice of marriage, right? The choosing of who I give my life to and who I partner with on this journey along the way. And then, of course, there's the choosing of a career, what I will invest my life, my energy into. And there is so much choosing. But I think even in our own choosing, what we really long for along the way is that someone will eventually choose us. That someone along the way will look at us and see something special, something profound, something radiant, something worth choosing. And so not only do we spend our lives in a series of choices, but we spend our lives longing to be chosen, longing to have someone choose us. As a kid, I was definitely a creative individual. I was exceptional when it came to the arts and when it came to music and visuals. Wasn't so blessed in the physical department. And so when it came to any type of sports, I was not the guy to be picked in any situation, let alone chosen in any moment. But I remember there were those awkward moments at PE or at recess where it was time to pick kickball teams, or it was time to pick who was going to be on the softball team or who was going to be on the tetherball team. And it would evidently come down to the two captains picking and choosing and picking and choosing. And I was lucky to be in the last three or the last one. And I remember thinking, maybe this will be the time. Maybe this will be the time that I'm chosen. Maybe this will be the time. And time after time after time, it always ended up being the last one or the second to last one or the third to last one. And it's interesting how eventually it just became, well, I'm not going to play. I just choose not to play. And see, I think that's what happens in life with us. Is that as people choose not to choose us over and over and over, eventually the cynicism and the rejection comes in, and then we start telling ourselves quietly. We would never say it to other people, but we communicate it in other ways. I'm just not going to play. I'm not going to engage in that level of authentic love. I'm not going to engage in that level of transparency. I'm not going to engage in that level of community. I'm not going to engage in that level of vulnerability. But I'll stay present, but I will not play the game because I refuse to be unchosen. Because if we're not chosen, it must mean something about who we are at our core. See, I love that what God tells us here through these writings of Paul is that we were chosen before the earth ever had its form. That before he imagined the tree in front of your house or the grass on your lawn or the mountains with snow on them, before he breathed air into the atmosphere, the first thing that he chose was you. That before anything else, that he looked into the future and decided that you were the one that was going to be chosen by him to be his and to connect with him. Now, it's one thing to be chosen, but have you ever been chosen like out of pity? Like you're the project? And you know you're the project, right? That feeling of knowing that you're someone else's project. When I feel like I'm someone else's project, I will do everything and anything in my power to get out from that relationship. Because no one wants to be a project, right? No one wants to be pitied. And see, I wonder even for some of us in our cynicism, we think, yeah, well, God chose me, but he had to choose me because my life's a mess, right? He had to choose me because, of course, I was going to be the project that would make him look good. I was going to be the one that he would invest in, and then everything would come up from that. Because here's the thing. He actually does not say you were chosen out of pity. He says that you were chosen to be blameless and holy, to be set apart, radiant as a child of God. See, that's not pity language. That is, I looked into human history and chose you because you were the best choice to be elevated into the life that I've called you to live. And he says that he lavishes this on us. See, when I have pity on people, I don't necessarily lavish them. I'll give them what they need and give them a few handouts here. But he says, what I'm interested in doing is lavishing this on you. More than you could ever imagine, more than you could ever need in the middle of this. And when you are chosen and then lavished with more than you need, there is something profound that happens inside of you. I remember the first birthday that I had when Marla and I were dating 7 years ago. And Marla, I think, was trying to prove her love to me in a very special way. And I remember waking up one morning on my birthday, and the whole entire front of my apartment had been decorated. And not just the entire front of my apartment, but there was chalk drawings from my door all the way down the apartment complex to my car door. So everyone in the apartment complex that lived around me knew it was my birthday because of the immense drawings that were there. There were streamers in front of my door. Now, she had left a very expensive piece of software in the basket on my bike in front of my door, which I don't think she thought about theft in Pomona at the middle of that, but she left it there. And I remember waking up going, wow, this is a very expensive software that it was voice dictation for your computer 7 years ago. Shows you how much of a nerd I am. And I thought, wow, this woman loves me. She's spending quite a bit of money on me. This is awesome. And then we get going out the day, and she says, hey, we have a big party planned tonight. I was like, that's awesome. And she said, I'm having it catered by several like major institutions downtown, cupcakes and food. And I'm like, wow, you're spending a lot of money on this party for me. And then we get to the party, and I think, this is great. We're going to have some food and hang out. And I remember she brings me this present, and she said, this is your other present. And I'm thinking, another present, right? On top of all this, right? And I open it up, and it was an iPad. And iPads had, like, just come out. This was, like, brand. It was like, what is this, right? There are, the internet is on a tablet in your hands, right? And I remember opening this up feeling, like, overwhelmed. For the first time, I had no words. I was thinking, What do I do in this moment? Because she had spent so much money and time and energy focusing on me, and I had all of this, and I really had nothing to give back in that moment. And I think this is what happens oftentimes when we realize the profound relationship that God invites us into and what he gives us, is that he is just lavishing it on us. He is just lavishing his love and his purpose and his light and his illumination. And he is saying, this is all for you, for your radiance, so that you could be holy and blameless in my sight because you are chosen. And there is this humility that begins to set in of recognizing that we are bigger, perhaps, than what we have decided. And this is why I think he came to the shepherds, because it was a declaration that no matter who you are or where you come from or what has happened in your life or what your status is or your baggage or your reputation, that he has come for you. And that he has not just come for you, but that he has illuminated your life in such a way that makes your life brilliant, and it has nothing to do with what you have done or will do, but that he has chosen you. See, it's one thing to be chosen, but it's another thing to be made extraordinary then. And that's what he does. I love how David says it in Psalm 40, verse 1. This is what David says. In Psalm 40, verse 1, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and he heard my cry. And he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock. And he gave me a firm place to stand, and he put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. and many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. See, this is another passage that Christians love to refer to, sing about, engage in. And it's interesting because I oftentimes find that we focus on, he pulled me out of the miry pit, right? But then it actually continues that he says, he put my feet on a rock. See, the significance of that is that God could have said, hey, I pulled you out of the pit. Here you go. Have fun, right? But what he says is, no, God actually went the next mile and said, I'm not only pulling you out of the pit, but I'm going to create a foundation for your life upon which you can rest so that you can build something from. So not only am I rescuing you from the junk in your life, but I am setting you up for the greatest level of success that's available for you. And then not only does he hear my cry, not only does he comfort us and say, I will remove the tears from your eyes, but then he says, hey, I'm gonna actually turn your sorrow into singing. So not only will I silence you, but then I will give you something beautiful to sing about. See, he goes above and beyond every single time. See, it's great to be chosen, but God goes the next step because he loves showing off by illuminating our lives and taking it to the next level. And no matter how little you choose him, he will continue to choose you over and over and over again because you were made to be extraordinary. See, had he come for the CEOs, or the wealthy, or the prestigious, the natural response would have been, of course. Of course this is who God would choose. Of course this is who God wants in the middle of this. But shepherds, they immediately became a light in the darkness because they interrupted the status quo of what we as human society had decided as to who was important and who wasn't, as to who was chosen and who wasn't, as to who was valued and who wasn't. And I love that he comes in the middle of them watching over their flock by night. See, because he came to them in the middle of a work day. Even his timing was way off and unexpected, right? I mean, by the way, he often does this. I don't know if you've noticed that. But it would have been interesting had he said they were all sleeping and the flocks were asleep and everyone was calm and then they showed up, right? But here they are out in the field keeping watch over their flock. See, because here's the thing, every time that God has moved in my life and he invites me into an extraordinary moment, it has always been in the most unexpected and inconvenient of times. He rarely comes when everything's together, all the plans have been set, I have a week off from work, and he's like, now let's do this, right? He often comes in the most stressful, the most painful, the most inconvenient of moments, and he says, now let's step into this moment, and he moves and he interrupts everything. See, this was in the middle of a work day, and I imagine these shepherds were like, at one moment, like, whoa, what about the sheep, right? Great, angels, love it. Love the pyrotechnics and the celebration and the pomp and circumstance, but let's take care of the sheep right here in the middle of this. Because here's the thing, the light will always feel like an interruption to your dim life. It will always feel like an interruption to the dimness of your life. In fact, it might even feel offensive to the season that you're in. Like, this is inconvenient. This is not the way it should be. Could you come back when things are a little more put together so that I can get my life together before we move forward? But God is just interested in interrupting all of the dimness in the most awkward of situations to say, no, we're going now. We're going to elevate everything right now in the midst of all of this. Which is why I think oftentimes our first response to God illuminating our life and moving us towards a radiant nature is terror. Which is why the angels had to start by like, hey, don't be afraid, right? Because I think these guys were like, what is happening right now? And I think that terror is oftentimes the natural response when we see God moving. Yes, if we were out camping and a ton of angels showed up of our campsite, there would be a physical reaction to the terror of this. But I imagine that there was something in them that knew from this moment on, everything would be changing. From this moment on, everything would never be the same from where we've been. From this day forward, we could never go back. Never again would we just be ordinary shepherds in a field. And there was something terrifying that came with that illumination. Something terrifying that came with him inviting us into the new. And how we respond to the terrifying interruption of God's attempting to make us bright changes and informs everything. See, when he comes, he starts shaking everything up, and it will feel terrifying. Because when he comes, he will often say, hey, you know that conversation that you've been avoiding for 7 years with your dad? Time to start picking up the phone and calling. Hey, you know that relationship that's been in breakdown? Yeah, now's the moment. And I know it's really inconvenient and it doesn't feel like the right timing. When he comes and he says, yeah, you just lost your job? Yeah, now's the time to start sacrificing. Yeah, the money's not there? Now's the time to start giving towards others. That feels like an offensive front to where we're at. When he says, hey, now is the time to start pursuing that dream you have in the midst of your depression and anxiety. Yes, go. It will feel like an affront. It will feel like this is not the right timing. I am not the right person. I am not who you think I am. And can you come back when things get a little easier? See, it is rarely when things are all put together and when things are already illuminated that God brings his light. It's in the darkness that he comes. And sometimes the terror of holy is the best thing that could ever happen to you. Sometimes the terror of the beautiful light that he brings is the best thing that could ever, ever come to you, which is why they had to say, do not be afraid. And I oftentimes think that when God comes to us, his first thoughts are, hey, 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 hold on. Don't freak out. Because I'm about to tell you something crazy, right? Now, I find that as shepherds, which by the way, we are in this story, oftentimes we like to associate with the angels or maybe the sheep, but we are the shepherds here. And I find that there are two mindsets when the radiance of God comes. One mindset often says, but I'm just a shepherd, but I'm just a lowly shepherd. And this oftentimes sounds like, but I'm just a stay-at-home mom. But I'm just shy little me with nothing really to offer. I'm not really gifted like them, or I don't have the abilities that other people have, or you don't know what I've been through. And so oftentimes we say, I could never, because I'm just a small shepherd. That's one mindset that we oftentimes come to him by. The other mindset that I find that when God comes to us is this mindset of, thanks, you made me a shepherd, right? Like, I know that this is the lot in life that you've given me, but this is not where I was designed to be. That I was designed for bigger things than this. I was designed for grander dreams than this. Here I am stuck watching over sheep, but my life really was supposed to be X, Y, Z, and it never came to fruition. So now I find myself in a field nearby, stuck with these sheep for the rest of my life. See, and both mindsets, no matter where we are on the spectrum, are an arrogant misunderstanding of what God is doing. Yes. Or an arrogant misinterpretation of who God has created you in the middle of all of this. Because to the low, he says, no, 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 I have chosen you. And to those who feel gypped by the cards that life has played them, he says, hold on, it's not over yet. If you would lay down your expectations, you might find the beauty right where you're at, in the midst of where you think you shouldn't have been. And both places he meets us in. And I love that the angels declare that all of this is good news of great joy, right? Because I imagine that there was a moment there like, this is not that, right? This is not that, but this is great joy. See, I bring you good news of great joy. You shepherds, be joyful. See, he's saying, you think too lowly of yourself? Be joyful because you're about to be elevated. Think too highly of yourself or think this is all beneath you? Be joyful because Jesus is coming in the middle of both situations. This is good news of great joy, right? Yes. And the gospel means good news. This is the coming of Jesus that he's bringing to humanity. Great joy that he is attempting to infuse in us. See, ironically, I find that at times Christians are not really defined by joy. In fact, when you ask people, how would you define Christians? I don't know if they would say, joyful, right? Cautious, judgmental, frustrated, angry. I don't know if joy would be like the quintessential descriptor that people would use to explain Christians. In fact, when people talk about Christians and the movement of Jesus, oftentimes it's like somber, sober, thoughtful, right? And it's interesting that we had a documentarian from the School of Arts and Enterprise come in and do some filming a few weeks ago. And afterwards, I asked him, hey, what was your experience like? He was like, that was a lot. And I thought, oh no, we are a lot, right? And he's like, no, this is not what I expected, right? I expected, like, quiet hymns in the pews. I didn't expect like a party. I didn't expect a celebration. I didn't expect inspiration. I didn't expect joy. And this is what we have trained the world to think of when they think of Jesus, that it somehow has to be somber. No dancing, no card playing, no makeup, plain clothes, right? See, as if God was really like an old man saying, hey, turn it down, right? But I actually think that we're more comfortable in our ability to live in and create sorrow than our confidence in our ability to live in joy. We are more confident in our ability to like create and step into and allow sorrow to overtake us than we are allow our willingness to allow joy to overtake us. See, maybe we just use God as a really good excuse as to why our lives are boring and why they don't live up to the excellence that we were called into. Maybe it isn't a coincidence that at Christmas time we long to believe in joy, the moment when Jesus steps into the human story. Because Jesus has come to bring great news of good joy. He is our chance for joy in the midst of all the circumstances that we find ourselves in. I have said it many times, and I will say it again, that I think that God is a joy fiend. Like he is just a fiend for joy. I can't think of a stronger word to communicate that, but that he craves joy and that he wants it for every single human being. And not just like a fake joy. I'm not talking about like schmarmy joy that you're like, that's weird, right? I'm not talking about inappropriate joy that's like, hey, everything's falling apart, joyful, right? But I'm talking about a state of being that in the middle of all of the brokenness and the darkness and when things are falling apart and things shouldn't be the way they are, that there is this internal voice that tells us be joyful because there is beauty coming in the midst of this. See, in many ways, God is like a moral hedonist. He just longs for joy, for things to be made beautiful and to celebrate of this. And he comes to these shepherds in a way that is good news, that is great joys, in the midst of these guys not having much to be joyful about. I mean, if you think about it, there wasn't really anything in their life that would scream joy, but he says, no, good news of great joy to you like a kid in a candy shop, right? See, and at Christmas is a reminder of God saying, come follow me and I will bring you great joy. I am giddy with the joy that I'm longing to bring you. In the midst of all the circumstances. See, wouldn't it be a tragedy to live a joyless life only to find at the end of it that the whole time God had been setting us up for joy? Yeah. That he had been expecting us to be filled with abundant joy the entire time. See, and what I love is that he brings this light to the shepherds. And he brings it to them in the midst of all of their circumstances, in the midst of their dim thinking and dim life and dim reality at times. But he says that this light is for you and for all people. Nice. See, this is God attempting to market himself to the world. Yeah. And for those of you who have any ideas around marketing and branding, this is a horrible strategy, right? This is a horrible strategy. See, this is like us going to like the homeless guy in the field and saying, hey, here's the most important message that you could ever give humanity. Feel free to start a movement, right? No judgment. It just wouldn't be the first thought in our heads if we had a really important message to get across. I'd probably be thinking, let's call Tim Sandoval, our mayor. Let's get the city council. How far up the chain can we go, right? But he comes to them living in this place. And, you know, the reality is we actually don't see another announcement besides a star in the sky, which didn't come with, like, skywriting on it. It was just a star. So God's marketing strategy was a star with no text and shepherds with a message. This was it, to transform the entire human experience. This was an equally bad marketing strategy, but somehow the entire world found out that there was a savior of the world who was born in Bethlehem because this group of shepherds had encountered Jesus. Somehow the entire world knew the story. So you should never underestimate the power of someone who has come into a life-altering encounter with the light of God. Yeah. Never underestimate that. Because there is a mark that is placed on your life when you connect to the presence of Jesus, that you are then compelled to go share that light in every dark corner of the world. To go out and to share that with every single place, not seeing people as projects, but living with a space of compassion for those who are left in the dark when you have been given the light. See, I think this is another way, reason why God came to the shepherds, because he knew that they recognized that they needed it. And so they would assume that other people did. Had he come to people who were just tucked away, like another good thought amongst other thoughts, it would have never gotten shared. But he comes to the least of these, who recognize that it was their purpose and their mission to share the light, to give it away to the world around us. See, this is another way that God makes your life radiant, is that you are no longer consumed by the dimness of life. You are no longer overwhelmed by the dim nature of life, but your life becomes a vehicle through which Jesus makes the world bright around you. You become the carrier of light. See, you think you're too lowly? Shine, and I guarantee you, you will immediately find yourself elevated. You think your plans aren't as grand as you had hoped they would be by this time in your life? Shine, and I guarantee your life will be elevated, because when you have encountered the light within you is what elevates your life, nothing else. And there is nothing more tragic than a life wasted in the dimness, than a life staying put in the darkness when you were actually designed to be radiant. And Christmas is screaming at us. It is speaking directly into our souls, saying, I have come to make your life brilliant. Not just for you, but for every single person that you come in contact with. See, let's dare to dream this Christmas about the extraordinary light, not only that he has shined on us, but that we get to then shine on the world around us. See, if we would answer that call, there would be no darkness left in our cities and our families and our communities as we took up that call to live the most radiant life possible through Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you that you have come as light, and that you shine on us, God, who are not worthy and who think that we're more worthy and are confused. God, I thank you that you bring so much hope and beauty to us, and that you call us out of our darkness and into light. And as we talked about last week, that you make us light. Lord, I just pray for every single person in this room who may be struggling with their place in life, with their purpose in life, God. And I ask that you would radiate those spaces of darkness. And this morning, if you're here and you have not yet connected to the light that is Jesus, this is your moment to connect to that. Maybe you've never yet connected to him. This is a moment just to step into the light and say, I'm ready for some illumination in the midst of my own personal darkness. Maybe some of you have lost that light, and you've just been striving to figure out who you are and what you're supposed to give your life to and what matters, and you've just been caught up in the whirlwind of identity and purposelessness. And today, this is for you. And so if that's you this morning, with no one looking around, if you're here and you're saying, I want to connect to the light of Jesus for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time, would you just raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me, just as an act of confession. Yeah, who else? Awesome. Anyone else to say, this morning I want to connect to the light? I just want to pray a prayer with you, and you can pray with me. There's no magic words. It's just connecting to him, and just pray, dear Jesus, I give you my darkness, and I accept you as the light. I yield my life over to you, and I know that you have come for me so that I could find hope. I know that you came to life for me so that I could have life. And I give you everything this Christmas, because you have already given me everything. I thank you for your light. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us on the Humanity Church podcast. We hope that this was a meaningful experience, and we look forward to connecting again next week for another conversation around what it looks like to live by faith, to be known by love, and to be a voice of hope. Again, for more information about Humanity Church, you can visit us online at humanitychurch.com. And if you want to support the ongoing work here at Humanity Church, including this podcast, you can give online in about 10 seconds by texting the word Humanity Church, one word, to 77977. Thanks, and have an amazing week.